And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake from sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Romans 13:11. Now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. At the end of John's gospel, Peter and Thomas and Nathaniel, and James and John, and two others, the text says, decide to go fishing. This is after Jesus had already appeared to the disciples on two different occasions, and Peter makes the decision that he's going to go fishing, so these other six men decide to go with him. And they fish all night, it says, and they caught nothing. And as morning comes, they see a figure on the shoreline. The text says it is Jesus, but they don't know that it's him, and Jesus calls to them and asks them, do you have any food? Now, I was thinking in the middle of that, Peter wasn't a very good fisherman. It seemed like every single time Jesus asked him if he had anything, they didn't have anything. And then, of course, Jesus said, cast your nets on the other side and you will find some. And they had so many fish, it says, in their nets that they could hardly bring them in. And at that moment, John, the disciple who Jesus loved, said, it is the Lord. It was a recognition that Jesus was there, that he had created this situation that was familiar to them all the way back to their calling when Jesus first asked them to cast their nets on the other side. And so they came in and had breakfast with Christ. It says Peter didn't even wait. He just jumped out of the boat. And I was thinking about a movie that you've probably seen where a man jumps out of the boat when Lieutenant Dan shows up. He just jumps out of the boat and gets to be to the shore as soon as he possibly can. By the time they get there, they see already a coal with fire and breakfast and fish. And Jesus says, bring some of your fish as well. Now, somewhere near the end of breakfast, Peter and Jesus begin to walk alone. And Jesus asked the question, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, I love you, Lord. And so Jesus says, feed my lambs. And Jesus asked him a second time, Simon, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. And then a third time, Jesus asked again, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And it says that Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, yes, you know all things, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And Jesus went on to say to Peter that when he was a young man, he girded himself and he went wherever he wished. That means he took up his robe and made himself able to walk about, and he did pretty much what he wanted to do. But he said, when you're older, someone else is going to gird you, and you're going to stretch out your hands, and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And John, in writing this, says Jesus said these things signifying what type of death that Peter would die to be an apostle, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, somewhere along that conversation, it says that John was trailing. He was walking maybe just behind Jesus and Peter, and so he was hearing this conversation. And after Jesus said this to Peter about what might happen to him in the future, Peter looked behind him and he said, well, what about John? What's going to happen to John? And Jesus says, if I will that he remain until I come again, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. Basically, what Jesus was saying to Peter was what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. When he said, you work out your own salvation. You be responsible for yourself. You don't worry what's going to happen to John. You remember what I'm calling you to do, and you follow me. You are responsible for you. God made you just as you are. He put a measure of His Spirit in you. He made you specific and different than any other person that's ever lived. You have a soul that's yours individually. And you've been given the ability to make your own decisions, dream your own dreams, and pursue your own goals. And you're developing inside yourself every day a moral code. You're writing your own story, your own book, a way of thinking and living and doing and believing. And no one can do these things for you. And because of that, you need to be working on yourself. So I think about everyone that's here this morning, myself included. And I would like to just talk about you, just you individually. In doing this, I'm also speaking about myself. It's important for us to preach doctrine, but it's also important for us to preach practical Christianity. Because we can know all of the rules and we can miss the point. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was kind of bringing out the major point of what the law of Moses was trying to say, because it seems like the Jews in obeying commandments had missed that point. The spirit of the commandment, God's intentions for giving us these laws that we are to obey, and there are laws in the New Testament just as well that we are to obey. But a big part of that question is why, and what does it mean? What does it mean for me individually? One thing that brings us all into this very equitable situation in which we all have some responsibility, we all have some problems, is the reality that even though we might be faithful Christians, we still sin every day. And we still have weaknesses and blemishes that we are working on. Paul was writing to, arguably, in the Philippian church, the most faithful church, the most obedient church. He doesn't write the book of Philippians to a group of people that seem to have a lot of spiritual problems. And yet he still says to them, you need to be working on your salvation. Even for Christians, Satan can turn our strengths into weaknesses if we're not careful. You can have a giving heart, but that can turn into bad stewardship. I knew a young man who had become a Christian through door knocking, and he's still a faithful Christian today, but there came a point in time that he was giving so much to the Lord that he couldn't make his house payment, because he felt so serious about his giving. A kind way can turn into accepting doctrinal error. You may be generous and kind, and you may not ever want to speak any evil of anyone, but then, if you're not careful, you can begin to believe that everyone is okay, as the world might say, as long as they love Jesus. You can have a caring spirit. You can care about the lives of other people and the problems of other people, but then you can turn that into being a busybody or a gossip by meddling or steering them instead of encouraging them. You can have an obedient heart, but that can turn into a judgmental attitude of self-righteous Phariseeism. You can have a spiritual talent for God, but you can turn that into over-appreciation for self. You can have a healthy fear of God, but then that might become a fear of trying, where you might be a part of a congregation or you might be a leader in the church that various talents because you're lacking vision or you're afraid of what might happen if you do something different. You may be a serious Bible student, but in looking so deeply into the text, you may forget the elementary principles of Christ. Straining at a gnat, you may swallow a camel. It's amazing, but Christ in us, if we're not careful, can sometimes, as we find ourselves becoming more strong every day in our relationship with God, sometimes if we're not careful, the devil may even use our strengths and he turn them into weaknesses. And so we have to be working out our salvation all the time. We have to be aware all the time. And that's what he's saying here in Romans chapter 13. Don't fall asleep. Stay awake, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I think about Paul writing that to the Roman brethren so many years ago, and he's saying we're closer to realizing our salvation than ever before. It's kind of like saying, you know, today is the first day of the rest of your life, or, you know, you're getting further along in your life, but maybe it was the anticipation of Jesus coming, and certainly today he's closer to coming than he was yesterday, and it's been 2,000 years. Or perhaps it's a realization that this may be the last day that we live, and we're moving always constantly into the future, but every single moment, every single tick of the clock is bringing us closer to the consummation of the kingdom of God in heaven. And it could really be any time in any way. And every single moment that we live, Therefore, we need to see ourselves moving forward to that eternal kingdom. If you ask me, that's not something that I'm afraid of. That's something that I'm glad about. I want to go to heaven. I want to think about heaven. I want to anticipate heaven. And the sooner that it comes, the better. But what Paul is saying is, you need to stay on your toes. And you need to be preparing for that moment. It's just like we tell our children to prepare for their test, or we tell athletes to prepare for the big game, or a person in business prepares for this big presentation. Anything that you're preparing for, there's anticipation of its coming. And unless you're ready for that moment, things aren't going to turn out as you would wish them to be. I also think about, as we go through this life, how people have problems of circumstance. Here they are, death. We lose people in our lives and it affects us in an incredible way. Divorce, broken relationship, disappointment, maybe loss of employment or financial crisis. We have problems with doctrine. We maybe don't know what the Bible teaches. Maybe we haven't been taught correctly. People have problem with discernment. Their worldview is skewed because they listen more to what the world thinks than to what God thinks. There's disease. We have sicknesses that we fight. There's even a problem of discipline. And that's for the Christian who has this sin that they just can't seem to shake. But there are circumstantial problems. And so he says here in Philippians 2 and verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The reason why this preaches is because salvation really is an individual thing. And we all need to be working on it. And the word work out means to perform, to accomplish, or to achieve. That's what the original word means. Am I talking about work salvation? No. We understand that only by the grace of God can anyone be saved. But I am talking about our part in the process of obedience, our part in the process of sanctification, what you are to learn and what you are to do. When Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he also said in the next verse, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the world. There was first the making of disciples, and then there was the development of those disciples into Christians, people that are examples, walking, talking, living, breathing, examples of Jesus Christ. So there are things for us to perform and to accomplish and to achieve in Christ Jesus, and this is God's will for us. He says, work out your own salvation. Where it says your own, that word taken and put in another place simply means yourself. So what he's really saying is work out yourself, the individual responsibility every day, that everyone gets to decide what kind of person they want to be at all times. And there are really no excuses. So he's saying accomplish in yourself salvation. And the word salvation is referring to the future salvation, the sum of benefits and blessings which Christians redeemed from all earthly ills will enjoy after the visible return of Christ from heaven in the consummated and eternal kingdom of God. Salvation is a future event. And I think we need to remember that. People sometimes ask you, well, have you been saved? You heard that question? Are you saved? And what are they usually referring to? They're referring to whether or not you've obeyed the gospel, right? Because we understand that salvation is in Christ, and we have to get into Christ. We have to contact that saving blood if we're going to have the forgiveness of our sins. And then we reckon, as it says in Romans chapter 6, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even also we should walk in newness of life. And if you read the rest of Romans chapter 6, it basically says that just as Jesus went back to heaven, we believe that through him we will go to heaven through the power of his saving blood that cleanses us from sin every day as we continue to come to him in repentance. And so we consider ourselves, if we are Christians, in a saved state. But have we experienced true salvation? I think we understand that that's not going to come until Jesus comes again. And so he's going to take those who have obeyed him, and then salvation will be ours eternally. So he says, work that out. Work toward that. Accomplish what Christ wants to do in you and your life, and don't fall backwards. And he says, do that with fear and trembling. Now, those two words are important. Fear and trembling. The word fear there means dread or terror, like stifling fear. Like when you hear a woman scream in the other room, and she says, there's a spider in here. You ever done that before? And you had to go kill the spider because she doesn't want to kill it. Because she's got a phobia. That's what the word is, phobos. It means fear. I don't want to touch that. I don't want to come near that. I'm frightened. And what Paul is saying is that our realization of hell should frighten us, the possibility that we could go there. We should be more concerned about hell than temporary desires for satisfaction that sometimes would cause us to go there. And then he says also, work out your salvation not only with that dread or terror of condemnation, but also with trembling. It's a word for which we get the idea of being traumatized, but it means to quake with fear. The idea of judgment should have us respectfully shaking in our boots at the consequences of being eternally lost. And so we have to ask ourselves, really every day, but I want to ask yourself this right now. Ask yourself this right now, individually, not anybody else, just you. If Jesus were to come in the next 5 minutes, how do you feel about yourself at this particular moment? Are you ready? Is everything great? Is there a sin in your life that might cause you to lose your soul? Or are you concerned about it? Does it when I say Jesus is coming in the next 5 minutes, does that make you feel good? Or are you afraid? I want you to know that you should be able to feel confident about it. That you should be hoping for it, anticipating it. And if you can't feel that way, then there's something going on that you need to work out. And this fear of judgment is not only beneficial, but required and necessary, and yes, even commanded. What is the whole duty of man? Solomon said, fear God and keep his commandments. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 10? He said, don't fear the ones who can kill the body, but fear the one who can deliver both soul and body to hell. What does it say in the book of Hebrews? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fear can be a positive thing. It can help us to understand that we are not in control of everything, and we are not the judge of all the earth. And God is going to look at us, and he's going to look at our life, and he's going to see where we are spiritually. And whether or not we're right with him is going to make the difference in where we spend eternity. Now, look at verse 13 of our text in Philippians chapter 2. I want you just to pay a little attention to this, because he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then he delivers us the keys to how to work out our salvation. Look what he says there. He says, there is a resource and there is a result. For it is God who works in you. That's the resource. And he's doing that both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's the result. He's talking about understanding the power of God. That's the resource. And the will of God. That's the result. To access that power that can work out our salvation and to accept God's will in that process. I want to talk about a few things that we need to work out. If we took our vehicle to the spiritual body shop, what is it that we need to work on? Well, I want to talk about the importance of working on your marriage. Work out your marriage. Your marriage needs work. Now, someone might say, well, I'm not married. Read Romans chapter 7. If you're a Christian, it says you've become married to Christ. So there's a spiritual marriage and there's a physical marriage. And some of us experience both of those things, but what is a marriage? A marriage is a decision that you make to be linked to another person for the rest of your life. And so the spiritual marriage that we've engaged in is when we accepted the terms of salvation, we were obedient to the gospel, and we made Jesus Lord in Christ. And so in Romans chapter 7, Paul's talking about the abolishment of the Old Testament law and how that's been taken out of the way, and that Christ died that you might be married to another. And he's, of course, talking about embracing the new covenant in Christ Jesus, but also embracing that relationship with God through Christ Jesus. And so in that sense, we are eternally committed to one another in this bond, in this covenant. So all of us are married in that sense if we're Christians. And when you think about a marriage, those of us that are married in a physical concept understand that there are two people in that marriage. And every person needs to be doing their part, and they need to be focusing on doing their best, or else that marriage is going to be in trouble. Now, we think about the spiritual marriage, and we see what God is doing on his part, and we know that there's no problem there. But who falls away, and who walks away? We do. We walk away from God. We aren't always doing our part. And I think part of coming together on the first day of the week is remembering God's faithfulness to us and then recommitting our faithfulness to him and asking him forgiveness for the things that we haven't done that we should do. But it all involves an individual responsibility to realize that I have to work on me in this relationship, that I can't look at the other person and always think about what the other person needs to be doing. You know, that's why physical marriages fall apart. It's a truth that women need love to feel intimacy, and men need intimacy to feel love. God made it that way, and we're different in the things that we need. And that's one of the major struggles in marriages. And the cycle gets broken many times. One of the two people stops doing their part. Maybe both of those people stop doing their part. The question is, no matter what it is that's troubling a relationship, who is going to take the incentive to break the cycle? Who is going to step out in faith and lead the relationship? Who's going to extend themselves first? That's the part of your marriage that needs work. You, your attitude, your feelings, your commitment. Don't ever forget what you promised to do and be faithful to that. A second thing that needs work is your method. Your method, and when I say your method, I'm talking about the way that you live your life, and I'm talking about the way that you do things, and I'm talking about the way that you even talk about Christ to other people. He says, work out your own salvation. He's saying that to Christians, and I think that's important, because sometimes, even in evangelism, we can no longer focus on our individual spiritual weaknesses, and we can be looking at the spiritual weaknesses of others and say, well, everybody else needs to be like me because I'm good. Are you focused more on the salvation of others than you are on your own salvation? You need to be focused on the salvation of others. If you're not, then he can't depend on you, as we just sang. We've never spoken of him if we've never shared him. But I've even seen people leave the focus of their individual relationship with Christ to go after doing the work for the Lord, and they substitute work for the Lord for their spiritual growth. And we cannot do that. I think about Martha. You remember Martha in Luke chapter 10? And Mary had come to the feet of Jesus, and Martha was fixing the house. She was so busy fixing the house that she would not listen to the spiritual blessings that Christ had to offer. And he said, Martha, you're busy and you're worried about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part. You know, it's a funny thing. Usually the preacher wants to get up and he wants to tell people, hey, work in the kingdom of God. Don't be lazy. Do things. Help us grow. But here's one thing that I realize, that if you're not growing spiritually individually, you're not going to do the type of work for the Lord that you need to do. And really, working for the Lord is an outgrowth of the fact that I'm growing closer to God every day because I am working on that relationship between me and him. So your method of going about your life may need a little bit of work. I'm saying this is the age-old, I hope they heard that sermon, I hope they read that article, instead of saying, I need to hear that sermon, and I need to read that article, and I need to apply that to me. I remember years ago, and I know they've told this story before, there was a man that lived across the street from us. He was not a member of the church. But it was a small community, and we remembered everyone's birthdays in our little congregation there. Now, 500 people, if you don't get a birthday card, you probably don't feel that bad about it because you realize that not everyone can remember your birthday, right? But in about 50 people, everyone remembered everyone's birthday, and everyone sent out birthday cards, and we would list the birthdays, and everyone would kind of participate in that. And sometimes even spouses would get birthdays. People that didn't even worship with us, but this is so-and-so's husband, and so send him a birthday card. So there was a man lived across the street from us, and he got all these cards from the little old ladies at church that told them happy birthday, and he didn't know who they were. But they would also say in their little note, we sure wish you would come to church with your wife. Can you believe that? And then he would just say, well, who do they think they are asking me to come to church? He really got kind of miffed about that. Now, here's the question. Were they too concerned for him? Without being too concerned for themselves, or was he just maybe too easily offended because he knew that what they were saying in those cards was right. And eventually that man did come to church. And eventually he did obey the gospel because some people encouraged him and made him realize that his soul mattered. So what I'm saying is that this man was focusing on what everybody else was doing for a little while until he finally realized he needed to focus on himself. So we need to focus on ourselves. Where do we stand with God? And I think our methods and how we approach others with Christ, not seeking to change them to what we believe, but instead pointing them to Jesus and having them have a foundation in Jesus, can happen as we help them, as we are humble, and as our habits show forth that example. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, it says that the wife can bring her husband to Christ even without a word by her example. So our methods need some work sometimes. Another thing we need to work on is we need to work on our mind. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. We need to work on our mind. So we're working on our marriage. We're working on our methods, but we're also working on our mind. There are a lot of verses in the New Testament that talk about our spiritual mind. This is what we understand. This is what we know. This is understanding Christ, understanding the doctrine, understanding our life. But Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, any virtue in these things, anything praiseworthy, think about these things, meditate on these things. Back in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what we bring into our mind is very important. It's how we formulate what we believe to be valuable. So we form our mind. Romans chapter 12 says we transform our mind, and we don't conform our mind to the world. Romans 15:6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, that you not have any divisions among you, but have the same mind. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, with one mind and one spirit striving together for the cause of the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, girding up the loins of your mind, being sober. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Then I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's in the context, God is basically telling us what is on his mind through Scripture. And Paul is delivering those thoughts through his teaching and his writing. And this is what he says. He says, so when we tell you these things, we don't use words that come from human wisdoms. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It sounds foolish to them. They can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but can themselves not be evaluated by others. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct God? But we have the mind of Christ. This is what Paul is saying in the text. Number one, all wisdom comes from the Bible. Number two, only spiritually minded people can understand spiritual or eternal truths. He's saying that you've got to tap into your inner man, that Esau's got to put down the morsel of food long enough to accept the true birthright. He's saying that only God here can judge the individual soul, and he's saying that Christians have the mind of Christ when they connect the known will of God with their desire to obey it. You can have the mind of Christ. And that's the mind that we want. So the question is, where's your mind? And then finally, you need to work on your mission. What's your spiritual mission? What's your ministry? This is where I want to end, because I want you to walk out of this door and think about this. I want you to think about this. I mean, January is coming on, and we've got a new year coming, and you've got to think about what you're going to do with it. Many people don't know what their mission is. Is your mission just simply to go to church from Sunday to Sunday? Is that all you do? Paul was given a mission to preach to the Gentiles, to all nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And mission plus work equals mission work. It can't just be a concept. Most of us have allowed the majority of our spiritual goals to die in the brainstorming phase. They're discussed in our individual spiritual boardroom, but they never leave the meeting. We table them until the next month, and the next month, and then a year goes by, and then a decade goes by, and then we come to the end of our lives, and we ask, what fruit have we borne for Christ? And we have a lot of good intentions, but what have we really done about it? You have to have a plan. You have to execute the plan, and you have to be specific. We have new deacons that have new works. They need to know what they're doing, and they need to execute those things. Dads need to lead, and moms need to nurture, and a teen needs to educate himself and bring his friends to the Lord. An elderly person needs to encourage and be an example. A preacher needs to preach Jesus crucified. A teacher needs to plant people in the doctrine. An elder needs to shepherd spiritually, and a deacon needs to serve. What is your mission? Work on your marriages, work on your methods, work on your minds, and work on your mission. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ individually. And if Jesus came today, would we be ready? What about your salvation needs to be worked out today? Do this knowing the time, because it's high time to awake out of sleep, because our salvation is nearer to us than when we first believe. It is God's will that you be saved and that you go to heaven. So you need to make things right with him right now. If there's a need, if you need to obey the gospel this morning, if you need the prayers of the church, if you need to make a resolution in your heart to change your ways, do it now. Won't you come all together? We stand and sing.